We've been looking at Romans, the eighth chapter, and it's such a marvelous treatise, not just on what's going to happen in the future, way off after we die, and we get to go to heaven and be with God. And I don't want to discount that at all. But as I've been reading and studying in Romans, the eighth chapter, I've come to realize that there's something even more than that. There is this marvelous sense in which God is doing something with us right now. And I've begun to appreciate what God is doing and to see how God is working in the lives of the people that I come in contact with, all of you, and my kids and my siblings. It's just an incredible promise. That's why we've been looking at Romans, the eighth chapter. In hope, we're saved. So it's not just hope for the future, but it's hope for what happens right here, right now. Let's read this again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. In this hope, we were saved. But hope that's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be, and this is an important phrase I've come to realize, conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. There is a hope that we entertain, that we can regain the image that was in us at creation. So I want to talk about reclaiming the image that God gave us. Think about the beginning. Genesis, the first chapter. Think about what our image was like at creation. Here's the picture. God said, this is within the Godhead, because the only three beings that existed at that time were the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So God, speaking to Himself, said, let's make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, he created them. God's the creator. I am the created. And I, and that's the royal I, that's all of us. We were made in the image of God. God is the pattern for a man. Think about that for a minute. God is the pattern. I was made in his image. It's not just that God was an older, less corrupted version. You know, any time you copy something over and over and over and over again, eventually it degrades to the point where you almost can't read the original. God is not just a less corrupted version. He's the original one. He's the image in whose likeness we were created. Webster's dictionary defines the word archetype this way. He's the original pattern or model of what all things of the same type are representations or copies. I'm a copy of God. He is the original author. He's the source for the way that I was made. I was made in the likeness of God. Thayer, who defines these Old Testament words, defines likeness as that which has been made after the likeness of something. So it's a figure, an image, a likeness, a representation. I was made to be a representation of God. A resemblance, as much as that appears in an image or figure, it's not equality, but I'm like God. And to be made like God is an incredible thing. Now, these passages don't say that God is flesh, that he has fingers and toes just like I do. It's not talking about shape or form or the contour of God or man's body. That's not it. It's much deeper than that. God's a spirit. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John the 4th chapter, verse 24. Maybe the as I see it, now, maybe one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. And interestingly, it's a statement that's made to just one person. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. So just the two of them. And he gives her this incredible insight. God's a spirit. And in Luke, the 24th chapter, Jesus is talking to his apostles. He said, a spirit does not have flesh and bone. That's not what we're talking about. But it's God's uprightness, God's character. Think of the number of times as you read through the Bible where you encounter people who are talking with God and they say, God, you are upright. That's the statement that many of the prophets made. Remember, God said, I'm going to destroy the world. And the prophet said, Moses in this case, said, you can't destroy the good with the evil. That would be not right. That's not like you. It all gets back to the uprightness, the justness of God. And we were made in that image. We were pure. We were holy. It's kind of like looking at a brand new little baby. They're perfect. We weren't made to be sinners. We weren't made in a sinful condition. We were made in the likeness of God. We didn't know sin. You read in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were both naked. It didn't bother them. But there was no sin. The Almighty had created us in perfect uprightness. And as such, we could reflect the glory of God. Not just something that was off in the future. Adam and Eve were created, and they at that point could be the perfect reflection of what God is really like. But we tarnished that image. Our image was distorted by sin. Romans, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We gave up this beautiful image because we sinned. We can't radiate the glory of God as sinful creatures. It just can't be done. Our sins separated us from God. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 50 at verse 1. Our sins and our iniquities separated us from God so that we couldn't be His reflection. The wage of sin is death. With God, there's no death. But we gave that image up and we took on another picture. The wage of sin is death. That's what Paul said in Romans, the sixth chapter at verse 23. What a loss. The work that Jehovah had done has been marred. It's been disfigured. I think about beautiful art. The Mona Lisa hanging in the Louvre. And vandals came in and they splashed red stuff, something red all over it. Well, they couldn't get it all the way to the painting because that painting is protected by glass. But what a loss if they'd been able to do that. If they'd been able to splash red paint all over that image. I haven't very often owned a new car, but I did one time. Had a Toyota Celica. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And I took it to a parking lot. And the first thing that happened was somebody opened their door and dented my car. And I thought, you took something that was so beautiful. And because you didn't regard it, you trashed it. I was mad. But Jesus came here. And Jesus bears the image of God as a man. And He becomes the way that we can first appreciate what we could be and provides the means for us to be that again. Colossians 1 at verse 15. Passage that I've read a lot of times, but I never really thought about how Jesus is the image of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And in Hebrews, the first chapter, at verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He came here, we looked at him, and we thought, that's what I want to be. He is the image of God. 1 Timothy 1, it is a trustworthy saying and it deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy. I got to see what God was like. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those that would believe in him and receive eternal life. In Paul, affected by Jesus, we see the display of God. That's not something we're going to become. That's what we are. The Son, in his life, showed us what God is like. I can't stress how important that has become to me. The Son's life showed the world what God is like. Every characteristic that God has was in Christ. And we miss something because we don't refer to Jesus as Emmanuel, which is this wonderful name that he's given in Matthew, the 21st or the first chapter at verse 23. And what it means is God is with us. We get to see him. Jesus was conversing with Philip. And Philip had asked him a question, show us the Father. And this is what Jesus said, if you really know me, you know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? That conversation in John the 14th chapter must have been an amazing one. I can show you God. Jesus presents the image of God. And we, in Jesus, see that image. It could be seen nowhere else. The best person you know doesn't approach that image until he's a new creation, conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus' sacrifice was God's method of taking the creation that had become sinful and darkened and stained by sin, washing it, as Hebrews 9 says, in his own blood, making us a new creation presentable to God. In other words, Romans the 8th chapter, verse 29, that we've been focused on, says that God willed that the old creation, the stained, distorted model, could become conformed to the image of his son. Why is that important? Because it makes us like God. Jesus' sacrifice was God's method. God willed that the old creation become the new, conformed to the image of his son, the new creature that we become in Christ is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are become like Jesus. One man said, Colossians the third chapter, verse 10, might indicate that we become little Jesuses. I don't think that that's the case. But we reflect what we were at the beginning. And we can now stand before God, created in the likeness of God once again. What a recovery. And it's all because of what God did. Without Jesus, this is not possible. But with Jesus, putting him on in baptism, taking on his image, we can become this new creature. If that's what you want to do, if you want to recover what was beautiful, what was glorious at the beginning, we want to help you to do that. And more than that, we all come together because we get to see in each other the glory of God, and we get to help polish one another. You know, sometimes we let go of this image, but God said, I'll restore it. I'll buff out the bad parts. All you have to do is ask. Repent, pray, ask for God's forgiveness. He's promised it would be forthcoming. What a great restoration.